Okay, the phone.
I'm gonna go ahead and do the old school phone. Just because it's what I've been drawing for 30 odd years, so. There is the phone. Okay, what does this end do?
Listen.
Yep. It's your earpiece, so you listen.
Let's just screw that off and take it out. That was fun.
You messed with people, didn't you? And this end, of course, is...
Talk. I forgot about that.
If you just have one end of the phone and you're talking and someone can't hear you, doesn't do you any good. If you just have the listening end, conversation gets pretty boring because the person is talking. Some certain people in the world can probably talk for a good 5 minutes before they realize nobody's answering them. So sometimes it works, but it's only so long that that can go on before finally you realize you really do need both ends for communication to work.
Unless you fall asleep on the phone like I do.
Fall asleep on the phone, then it doesn't work too well either.
He throws his net off.
When we talk about prayer, we're talking about this end. Prayer is our opportunity to talk to God. I wrote here, the God who's talked to us promises to listen to us. For 19 weeks, you've heard God talk to you. Very specifically, you didn't need to have a dream, you didn't need to have a vision. All you needed to do is open your Bible and God spoke to you through His Word, just as He's always promised to do. He told you everything that you needed to know about Him, everything about what He's done for you, and what your life is like because of that. And now we're talking about the one opportunity we have to actually talk to God. An opportunity to talk to God. If I had the cell phone with numbers programmed into it of the most famous people in Hollywood, you'd be duly impressed that I had a list like that, that I could call up someone and, here, Robert Redford. Ooh, Robert Redford, that's pretty cool. Or the President of the United States. Wow, to have access to somebody with that much power in just a quick phone call. The fact that God has promised in His Word to hear His children when they pray to Him, and that He's never too busy, He's never too preoccupied, and He promises to hear and to listen to everything that we say to Him, that's a pretty privileged thing that we have in prayer. Prayer is this end. People will say that prayer is this end too. This is prayer. God talks to us through prayer. No. No, God doesn't talk to us through prayer. Yes, but when I pray, I get a peaceful feeling, and that's God talking to me, saying everything will be okay. Yes, or it could be the calming, soothing drugs kicking in, you don't know. It is true, prayer does relax you, it's good for you, but that's not God talking to you. If you want to hear what God has to say in return, you do what you've always done in this class, and that's listen to what He has to say in His Word. Everything that you say here has an answer here. So we always say that prayer and Bible study go hand in hand. To read the Bible, read God's Word, and not pray isn't really the full conversation. We say things in response to what God says, and then we ask questions, and God answers them here. Prayer and Bible study go hand in hand. We'll go back to that. I want to remind myself, if I don't go back to this, make me go back to this. Practical example I want to give you of this. We don't want to do it just yet. So, evaluate this statement. It doesn't matter what name you give to God. You can call Him Allah or Jehovah or Buddha. We're all praying to the same God.
False.
False, Betty?
Definitely. Second. Because when they say Allah, they're referring to something altogether different than what we are.
No, Betty, you don't understand. See, in my language, Allah means God. So when I say Allah, I am saying God.
No, when you say, but what about Buddha? Don't tell me that means
that.
God.
All is different because enlightenment. You have the Prophet Muhammad, quote unquote Prophet Muhammad, associated with Allah.
Yeah.
Completely different.
Okay. You are not worshiping the one true God. What's the key question to ask someone to find out who they're worshiping? Whether it's the one true God or some other God?
Trinity.
What do you pray to?
Trinity gets there. A real easier question that you can identify more is, who is Jesus? I have a Jewish person who says, I pray to Jehovah. the name the Lord in all capital letters that you guys use in your Old Testament. That's who I pray to, and I pray based on the Psalms, the prayer book of his people. And I pray to him. And I say, well, who is Jesus? And they say he was a rabbi who got a little crazy, got in trouble with Rome, got himself killed. Good man. No, then you don't worship the one true God. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the only pathway to the Father. If you understand God outside of Jesus, you don't understand God. Ask a Muslim, who is Jesus? He was a Jewish rabbi, a prophet, one of God's prophets, one of God's speakers, but not the ultimate and be-all, end-all. That was Muhammad. Muhammad is the one who finally told us everything that we need to know about God. Jesus didn't. And from just reading through what you've read in the Bible in this class, how complete the tapestry is and how intricately it's woven, for God to end this and say, 700 years later, oh yeah, I forgot some things about killing the infidel. Hold on a second. I've sent you Muhammad now. Muhammad will tell you what's right and wrong. It just doesn't make sense. Reminds me of when Hollywood makes like 6 movies when they only need to make 2. The end, there's no real point for them. The good stuff was in the beginning. The Bible, that's a bit of a stretch of an illustration, but the Bible is all we need to know about God, and it reveals to us that we don't understand God unless we understand Christ. Now, you can say that I did a scientific study, and I studied the prayers of Jewish people, the prayers of Muslims, the prayers of Christians, and when they prayed, the same medical responses happened in all 3 of them. All of their blood pressures went down, all of them relaxed, all of them were calmed, and all of them were soothed. Therefore, the power of prayer to soothe is in the mind of the prayer and not in the object prayed to. Which I say, yeah, it is calming for everyone to pray. No matter who you're praying to, it's calming. But it still doesn't do them any good. Yes, but I've stood by the Western Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and I've seen Orthodox Jews sitting there going back and forth and praying fervently and earnestly with God of the Old Testament. And I've seen Muslim people bow down 5 times a day and pray in a very uncomfortable position that they assume to pray, and their earnestness and their dedication, you're telling me that that's not getting through to anyone and they're just doing that in vain? That's prayer. I'm watching this guy. He's praying. And for that I say, it's a kiddie phone. My daughter grabs our cell phones that she made it impossible for us to afford after she was born, and they're not connected to anything. And they turn on and they beep and they got numbers on them, but they don't go anywhere. Because we don't have a cell phone provider. When you were a kid, you got on the phone and you dialed those little rotary phones and you said, hi grandma, I'll call and say hi, how you doing? Oh really? Okay. Yeah, okay, I love you too, bye grandma. And you hung up and you had not a conversation with grandma, but you thought you did and you felt like you did. And you went and you told your mom, I talked to grandma on the phone. She says hi. No, you didn't. You felt like you did, you thought you did. Doesn't mean you did. Mm-hmm. No one can come to the Father except through me. So that's prayer, the privilege of God's people, Christians, and them alone. Other people have things that look like it, but it's not really going anywhere. Go to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now, the Bible that I've been supplying you with the overhead, so I forgot what it was actually.
But not Lauren and Desiree, they ain't gonna bring it in anyway. Pretty good job.
We're going to take this into 3 sections, so keep your hand in Luke 11, we'll be coming back to it. Or if your hand gets tired, you can pull it out, but we'll be coming back here. Maybe put a piece of paper in there. The first 4 verses we will take, and rather than me read, if everyone's comfortable with reading, we'll go around this way.
I can't find
Luke is in the New Testament, so he's one of the first 4 books of the New Testament, which is actually further towards the back of your Bible than it is the beginning. If you go right in the middle of your Bible, you hit Psalms or Proverbs. It's still the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't start till here, so you can see the difference in size between Old and New. Got it? Okay, just one verse each. I'll start and then we'll go that way. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples."
He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
Give us each day our daily bread.'"
And then verse 4, Desiree, the one four next to it.
Forgive us our sins, for also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us into temptation.
Then he said to them.
Oops, sorry, that's it. First four verses, we'll stop right there. Pattern prayers. Jesus is praying and his disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, how do we pray?" And this is typical. Rabbis would teach a certain prayer to their disciples. John taught his disciples a certain pattern prayer. You've all learned pattern prayers. If you grew up in Christian homes, you grew up with, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And then the variations on that, whether you end in death or with angels, depends on whether you've been born in the last 25 years or not. Everybody gets freaked out that prayer ends with, you know, "If I die before I wake."
Yeah, but we didn't think about that when we were kids.
No, because you just might die before you wake.
And now, though, they won't use that.
No, I know. I tried in vain to get it used in my home, and we have angels watching us, so. But it's all right.
What is it now?
There's a couple different versions. Ours is, "Not let me down sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. May angels watch me through the night and keep me in their blessed sight." It is sweet.
It's a lot nicer than
it is. But my wife has a really bad reaction to that one because it freaked her out when she was a kid and her dad said, "Okay, good night." Give it out for a week. That's all. Sleep tight. Don't die. So, anyway, that's a pattern prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest and let these gifts." I mean, we learned them from early on. I remember I thought it was "be our guest." I didn't know how you speed your guests, but I assumed it was a really good thing. So, when we had guests over, have we speed thee? This is a pattern prayer. This is not the only way to pray. It's just a pattern prayer. You notice that it's different than the one you learned, right? There's no doxology on the end. That's not recorded in the Bible. That was done by early Christians. They would follow the Lord's Prayer with the doxology, a song of praise to God, so often that it became one thing. That's why we have, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That was added on. It's not in the Bible. When Jesus prays this in another spot, he prays it differently. Slightly differently. I think he leaves out, I can't remember what he leaves out, but there's something in there that he just doesn't pray exactly the same way. It's a pattern prayer. It doesn't need to be strictly followed. It just gives a good guideline. But from this pattern prayer, we're going to learn to pray proportionately. Go through that section again and keep a tally as I read the prayer to you. If a request is spiritual, I want you to put a mark under that category. If it's physical, put a mark there. And I'll pause after each request to give you a chance to mark physical or spiritual, what's just been prayed for. So here we go. "Father, hallowed be your name." "Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation." You should have five marks, maybe six. You split forgiving into two. What's the tally, spiritual versus physical?
Spiritual is
4-1. Pray proportionately. The daily bread is a prayer for physical needs. Provide us with bread to eat. What should that tell us about our pattern of prayer?
It should be more, way more, 80% spiritual.
if you're going to do it according to the tally, yeah, you should ask for 4 or 5 times more spiritual things than physical. Is that our pattern? When you sit down to pray?
Breakfast, lunch, and dinner.
Yeah. So you pray 3 times for the food, and that's 3 physical things. You pray for your health, you pray for your success, you pray for your protection, you pray for your loved ones, physical well-being. We find ourselves not praying about spiritual, hardly at all. And when we do, just very disproportionate if you actually recorded all of your prayers and played them back. Go to Matthew 10:28. We'll be coming back to Luke, but right now jump ahead there, or jump back to Matthew. A couple books back, not very far in the Bible.
10:28.
Lauren, I think you're up when you get there.
Alright.
I'm just lost.
Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples here.
Here in 10:28.
Lauren, do you have it or no?
Yeah.
Okay.
Getting close.
Okay. It would be in red. Jesus is speaking.
Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Why does Matthew 10:28 remind you to pray proportionately with more spiritual than physical?
You don't need to be worried about your body. You need to worry about yourself.
Yeah. Which one is in more danger, your body or your soul?
Soul.
And remember what we learned about eternal life. This body can die and your soul can be separated from it, but it's going to come back. So ultimately, you can't hurt this body. You can stop it for a while, you can put it in the ground,
mm-hmm.
and it can, you know, rot away, but it's going to come back. So you really can't hurt it. Nothing can harm me physically, but a whole lot can harm me spiritually. Your soul is what's the most important. So, just remember that. It's just, again, a classic example of how this world really doesn't, it blinds us to see things as they really are. If we really look at things from an eternal perspective, things become very clear when you view them from an eternal perspective. But when you're here on earth and you're doing the day-to-day, and this world's around you, it says, you gotta be careful you don't die. You gotta be careful. You have to, you know, be concerned about your physical wealth and welfare and well-being.
Well, if you're stressed, then you feel like dying.
Yeah, you might.
Or if you're sick.
Yep.
Because you feel like you're dying.
Agree or disagree, our physical needs are unimportant to God, and we shouldn't waste time praying for them.
Disagree.
Why'd you disagree, Lauren?
Because they are very important.
Very important. He includes a prayer for daily bread that we'd be provided for so that we can eat. Otherwise, he would have said, don't pray for physical things. Christians get the rap that we say that the physical is bad and that the spiritual is good. No. The physical can get to be a bit of a distraction, but the physical is good too. God created things, and he created things to keep us going. Physical is fine as long as you're not obsessed with it. We have to be ready to leave the physical behind for a while. But go ahead and pray for physical things. But if you pray 4 times for physical things, try to pray 20 times for spiritual things. Keep a good proportion. And we already noticed the way that this prayer is worded differently than Luke. I'll go ahead and... hold on a second. Luke is the one we looked up. Mm-hmm. Oh, anything different from the way we pray it, and we've already touched on that question. The doxology is not there. Is there anything that you struggled with in a petition as far as understanding the meaning when you go back to Luke chapter 11 and you're looking at those verses? Is there anything that you've prayed that you've ever thought, now, why do we pray that? Okay, but looking at the Lord's Prayer here, looking at these words in the text, is there any one of those requests that has ever bugged you or made you think?
There's one that, and I have to always go back to Luther's Small Catechism so that I really understand it, but it is, and lead us not into temptation.
Yeah. Why would you pray for God not to lead you into temptation? Why would God ever lead you into temptation?
Isn't that more of like diverting you from temptation?
Diverting you from. So from lead us not means here's temptation, I want to take you this way. So lead us not.
Oh, do your will. Like,
Giovanni?
And in the Spanish, it makes a little bit more sense. It says like, and it translates to English, it's like, don't let us fail into temptation.
Okay.
Instead of lead us. Lead up.
I'm going to check my Greek Bible. Hold on a second. I'll be back. I have to check what the original Greek was.
How come I'm still there?
The Holy Roman Empire was neither holy nor a Roman nor an empire. Discuss. 11:2. Yeah, this is to lead. Lead us not into our. Hold on a second. Nope, sorry. Lead into. But lead us not into temptation. The into is, lead into is part of the verb. It's one verb. How did Luther explain it, Betty?
Oh, don't ask me.
Oh!
Put me on the spot? No way.
Surely God tempts no one to sin.
That's right.
But we pray in this petition that he... Horrible Lutheran pastor. Can't think of it.
Get the catechism.
I got a catechism over there. Well, you guys got me running around the library at night.
God surely tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God would guard us and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or lead us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins. And though we are tempted by them, we pray that we may overcome and win the victory. So, that's how he explains it.
That's what Chris said, isn't it?
Yeah, although it's...
Sorry, I'm not so scholarly, but
you said that.
There's another wording in here that says, we ask this of our Father in heaven because he alone has the power to guard and keep us from temptation. So, again, to divert us away from this. But.
Well, and here it says, and lead us not into temptation, but there on the wall it says, but deliver us from evil. It adds to it to kind of explain it.
Oh, but deliver us from evil. So that'd be a change that's worded differently in the other part,
right.
The other words recorded.
So it kind of, I think, explains it further instead of, you know,
mm-hmm.
saying there's not a temptation, which would make it sound like, don't drag me this way.
Right. The other way, the way I've always thought of this section, to quit it from bugging me, is that we like, as we're going to see and the next two, to pray on the promises of God is a sure and certain thing. If you want God to answer yes to a prayer, pray something that you know yes, say yes to. So asking him not to lead us into temptation, that's about the most sure thing that God will surely not do. So you ask him to do it because he'll say, sure. It's like when you warm up your parents when you're trying to get something from them and you get them answering yes questions. So that then when you ask to borrow the car, take it to your Bible information class, they then say yes. That's the way I look at it. But you're right, leading away from, not leading into. Okay, anything else you want to struggle with?
Just the King James that we always say. I like the sin word a lot better than the NIV.
Yeah, trespasses.
Trespasses. When I'm a kid, I'm always thinking of that property you're not supposed to go on.
Yeah.
It's like, okay.
The words for sin in the New Testament, there are three pictures. There is the high jump. It says, come up this high, and you jump this high. So it's a shortcoming. It's not meeting the standard. It's falling short. This one is the trespassing. Don't go over here, and you cross the line. Oh. There is a word for that. The one that's used here in the prayer is this one. I just had my catechism kids this week throw a marker at this to see how close they got. They meant to hit it. They tried to hit the mark, but they all missed. Some of them got close. That's about the closest they got, was right there. That's missing the mark. That's what's used here for sin. God wanted you here. You got here.
Want us to throw darts at it?
No, we're not going to do that tonight.
Oh, man.
It was fun, but that's the word for sin there.
I want to throw darts at it. Please be so good at the game, too.
Well, I think you would hope that God would forgive our trespasses more than we would forgive those who trespass against us. Because we're not so forgiving.
No.
And what reminder is there for us then when we pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us?
That we should be more forgiving.
Yeah, I even like the way it's worded there. As we forgive. The assumption is that you're doing it because you're praying to your Heavenly Father who wants you to forgive as He's forgiven you. And this is just a good reminder. Not only does He forgive my sin, but then in return I forgive the sins of others. And the prayers for help to do that, because it doesn't come naturally to us.
Sometimes it's really super hard.
Yeah. Sometimes it is really super hard.
I mean, you know, certain things that happened in your life, and it's hard to forgive, especially if it's a family member, to forgive for what had happened to
you. And I found the only good way to do that is, again, to look at what God has done for me. My exercise for that is always to put yourself in the other person's, or put God in your position and yourself in the person's position who's offending you. And say, well, how did God treat me? Have I ever done this to God? And you'll be surprised. Basically, anything anybody could ever do to you, you've already done to God. And then how did He treat me in return? And when you look at it from that perspective, then it becomes, I found personally, easier to forgive someone. If I look at them as me and myself as God. Not that I like to just look at myself as God. Desiree?
I'm just saying, if you're mad at somebody and you don't feel like forgiving them, do you particularly have to forgive them?
What would you think the answer would be according to what we've learned in the Bible?
Well, it's kind of hard to say, because some people tell me to forgive and then not.
What if they don't ask you to forgive them?
When is the time that a Christian does not forgive someone of their sins?
When that person refuses to admit that they've done anything wrong.
Right. That is correct. If someone has done you wrong and they have not repented to you, they have not said, I'm sorry I did that or anything, there's no call for you to forgive them. Can you forgive them for what they've done even though they've not asked for it? Yeah, because ultimately that's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, as they're putting him on the cross.
Well,
none of those soldiers said, Jesus, what I'm doing here, you please forgive me, I really don't mean to do this.
I was just asking that because apparently I am mad at somebody right now, and they don't think they've done anything wrong. This is how it works, and I'm just saying, how can I forgive them? I'm mad at them, so how can I forgive, you know?
That's how. By switching positions with them and realizing that I've wronged God in a much worse way than they've wronged me. I've killed his son. And this is how he treated me. He loved me. So that helps you get over the anger, because when you go and if you hold a sin on someone, we don't hold sins on people because we're angry with them and we want them to suffer. We hold sins on them because we're concerned about their soul. And we want them to repent.
Well, how do you know if they're going to have done the same wrong thing? We know when people do the same exact mistake and they keep on saying they're sorry. Sometimes sorry doesn't always cut it.
Does sorry cut it with God when you keep making the same mistake over and over again?
That's why I don't know.
Yes. Yeah. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus says no, seven times seven. Or 77. Or it depends on how you read the Greek there. But there is no end to the forgiveness of God for us. He never gets tired of forgiving us. And that, again, is a human shortcoming, that we tire so quickly.
I just keep hearing the same word, sorry, in my dad's mouth, and this time I just can't forgive him. I just can't. I feel like I've been abandoned by my own father, all right? So I've been through a lot, and I just can't. I just don't have the faith to believe in him anymore.
That's something we can cover when we talk together later, Desiree. And we'll talk about the issues with that. They're very important things to talk about the forgiveness.
That's what I want to talk to you about tonight.
We'll talk about that at another time when we arrange a meeting tonight. Okay? All right. Let's go on to praying persistently then. Let's read verses 5 through 10. Usually we stop at the Lord's Prayer and then, whoop, that's all Jesus said on prayer. But he keeps talking for several more verses, and the lessons he teaches here are so wonderful. I just love this section of Scripture. So, Kelly, if you could pick up with 5:1 verse each, 5 through 10.
Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.
Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.
Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.
I tell you that he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.
For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened.
Okay. What prompts the man to get up out of bed and answer the door, according to these verses?
Boldness.
Boldness. The Greek game here, boldness equals persistence, and the basic meaning of it is lack of shame. Late night phone call. When you're calling someone and you're on the verge of whether or not they're awake or asleep, and you have that hesitation, and you're like, they answer the phone, hello? And you say the redundant question, did I wake you? Well, of course you woke them, especially if it's 2 in the morning. If it's 2 in the morning and I'm calling someone, I know I'm waking them up. Why do I call them at 2 in the morning? Because I need something that badly. It's that persistence, act of shame, that I don't care what they think of me, I need this. That's boldness. That's persistence. It's this man's persistence, that he's so bold and he's so... that he dares to even do this. The man doesn't do it because he's his friend. He does it because the guy is just bold. Friendship aside. So agree or disagree, in this illustration in Scripture, we are the man banging on the door and God is the sleeping man inside.
It's hard to say right now, huh? But in my mind, I think I agree. Because we're knocking at a door at 3 in the morning. Someone is sleeping inside.
Okay, so God's the person sleeping inside and we're the person
God
knocking on
the door.
God doesn't
sleep.
Oh, yeah.
He doesn't.
That's right. Is there ever a time when you're waking God up?
Yeah.
There for
always. This guy does something. There's a result that's accomplished because of the persistence when the guy doesn't even like him for doing that. My kids are in bed with me. Leave me alone. He even tries to put them off. God is not that guy. God is better than that guy. But if boldness and persistence ended in results with that guy, how much more when it's God who never sleeps and is always waiting to hear from you? Pray persistently. Keep going after it, because there's no need for us to show up before God and go, well, I don't know if you really want to grant this one or not. I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're busy ruling the world and everything, but could you maybe do something about dot, dot, dot? We don't need that position in front of God. We come to Him boldly and persistently, saying, you're my Father in heaven, and I need something, and I know you are the giver of all good things. No shame in standing before God. So are verses in 9 and 10 really true?
No.
If it's God's will.
Because if you ask for money or other things just praying for something like that isn't going to make it happen. Asking for that doesn't mean you will receive it.
But these verses say ask and it will be given to you.
At His time and not my time. His time might be 10 years down the line. My time, I want it right now. Or He may even say no, because He knows our future. We don't know, and He may say no just because it's for our betterment.
Or you could be praying for someone's health, and they don't get healthy. Mm-hmm. You ask, you don't receive.
Okay, let's say if you didn't get what you want from God, you must not believe in Him. You came with someone sick, and they said, I will heal them. Let's pray for them. And you pray for them, and they die. That means that there was something wrong with your faith. You didn't believe enough. Because if you had believed enough, then you would have received. If you were a true disciple of Jesus and really, truly believed His words, then you would have received. So any problem that there is with not getting well or not getting a Lamborghini or the $5 million, that all has to do with your lack of faith. You don't trust that God can give it to you. And until you do trust that God will give that to you, you will never be wealthy and successful in this world. Name it and claim it. I actually heard those phrases used in a sermon on TV. There's a whole, the Time has articles on it and everything, a section of Christianity that's all about name it and claim it. Whatever you want from God, you ask for it, He will give it to you. If you believe enough, if you try hard enough, if you're a good enough boy or girl, God is the ultimate Santa Claus.
Yeah.
For an answer to that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with giant drops of sweat coming from His head, like blood, so thick and so laborious was His praying, that He was praying to His Heavenly Father. What was He praying?
To remove this cup from Him, but He says, if it's your will, I will do it.
Will you please take this away from me? What I'm about to go through tomorrow in the next few hours, in fact, starting just moments after this prayer is over, if there's any other way, then take this away. But if not, Thy will be done. God said no to His own Son. Jesus prayed a prayer, and if there's one person that had all the faith in the world to believe that anything he asked, the Father would grant him, this was it, and God said no. Because the world was at stake. And by going through this, this was the way to fulfill all prophecies and to save the human race. If He had said yes, good for Jesus, bad for us. So God did what was better. And for that, we have to pray patiently. The words are true, and yes, ask for whatever you ask for in His name, which means according to His will and trusting in His promise that He will give what is best. And we'll talk about the three answers to prayer at the bottom there. But first, let's read verses 11 through 13. I'll start with 11, and then 12 and 13 around the corner. So, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?
Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?
If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Okay. What comfort do we get from these verses?
great comfort because he says right here, how much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask?
What's he giving?
The Holy Spirit.
Not a Lamborghini? Not $5 million? $5 million? Holy Spirit. Praying for spiritual things always results in a yes answer from God because they're according to His will. Lord Jesus, increase my faith. Done. That's a yes answer, automatic. Because it's in the Bible, I want your faith to increase and I want you to grow. You pray for that? You get it. I take the confirmation kids back to an Old Testament story about Elijah, the prophet of God, who boldly stood and prayed for rain when it hadn't rained in 3 years, or maybe more than that. It'd been a long time. Boldly stands and prays for rain, and it rains. How is he able to do that? And I ask them, and they think, oh, he's Elijah. He's the big guns, you know? You go back to the very beginning of that chapter. God says to Elijah, Elijah, go to Mount Carmel. And when you're there, pray for rain, and I will send rain. I'm going to make it rain. So Elijah goes up there and prays on a promise of God. He prays on a promise of God. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Does he say, no. No, he says yes every time, immediately. That's a yes answer, and yes, you get it right away. The illustration I want from this verse, again, notice that the comparison is to a parent, a human parent. Those of you who are parents know you mess up. You feel bad about it. Because you've not been perfect raising your kids, and sometimes they get a little messed up because of the things that you've done to them. And or at least if they haven't been, they think that you have messed them up for life. And they make you feel guilty about it because you're not perfect, and they know it. Any counseling session that I do between parents and children, I start out by saying, there's no such thing as a perfect parent, and there's no such thing as a perfect child. So if an imperfect parent looks out for the good of their children and gives them only good things when they ask for them, how much more will God, who is perfect, give you that which is good for you, the Holy Spirit? The illustration there is a set of knives. My daughter comes into the kitchen and goes, knife, knife, knife. Do I give her a knife to play with? She asks for it, and I do not give it to her. Why don't I give her a knife to play with? Desiree.
Because she can cut herself or stab herself?
Or someone else, yes.
Like
kids
you?
With knives is bad. Yeah, I'm going to end up with a shin with a knife in it. Guaranteed. But I'm more concerned. I'd rather she did that than fall on it herself. I'm concerned for her, and I don't want her to have that. If and when she gets married, will my wife get her a nice set of Cutco knives? Or whatever other high-end knife that she happened to sell in college. is she going to give her that for a present for a wedding if she asks for it? Well, yes. You're a full-grown adult woman. You can handle it. Do I get the Ferrari now? No, I get the Buick Riviera because it's all I can handle right now. God knows I need to fight materialism, so He gives me a beautiful car.
He was exactly what we need.
Yeah.
No more, no less. Just what we need.
So, if God knows what He's going to give us and knows what we need, why do we bother with prayer? God already knows what I need, so I'm just not going to bother to talk to Him.
You should still.
You'd be cutting yourself off from God. You'd be harming yourself more than anything.
You'd be harming yourself.
Doing harm to your faith.
Isn't prayer a two-way conversation, so it keeps you in God's word as well?
And you know you need food, but you still have to open your refrigerator door to get to it.
We pray because God has told us to, and He's promised to hear us. The word of God is all about His promises, and our faith is all about holding God to His promises. So to say, God, you already know what I want, so I'm not going to bother to ask, is saying, God, you promised to hear me, so I'm not going to talk. And it's like a kid coming home from school, and the parent already knows what happened at school, or at least, you know, has a fairly good inkling of, you went to school, you went to recess, you did your homework, you turned it in, you probably got an okay grade, maybe a bad grade, maybe you got detention, don't know. And you ask the kid how the day was anyway. Because you want to hear from them. You want them to talk to you. You have a relationship with them. And you want to know. When I sit down with my wife and I say, so what's bugging you? You know what's bugging me. Yeah, but that doesn't do you any good. I want you to talk about it. I want you to get it out. You know, I want... This is a conversation. We have a conversation with God. We don't deserve that. And He allows us to do it. So we do it because it's a wonderful opportunity for us. And in doing it, we review the truths of God's Word. It gets us deeper into His Word to hear the answer, to find the comfort that we need, to have the persistence, the boldness, to have the patience that's required. Be patient. Because there are three answers. Actually, I want to get to this statement. I prayed for a wife, but I didn't get one. I prayed, "Thy will be done, so it must be God's will for me to remain single."
Okay. Yeah, but if you, as I was reading this, I was thinking, well, maybe right now I see, maybe I prayed for a husband. I don't think I have, but I mean, you know, I'm just going to use it. And, well, gee, God hasn't given me one, so He mustn't want me to have one. But I don't know, maybe 5 years down the line He's going to give it to me because He says that's the right time to have it, Betty. Right now you're not ready for it. 5 years down the line, I am ready for it, and He grants that to me.
Yeah.
I've been asking for a couch for a long time.
Every day. What does couch have to do with the Lord and God?
Well, He sent me two recliners.
You can pray for physical needs. God is promised to provide for them. Yes.
That's true. Always, always though.
And we've seen like 30 couches that somebody didn't need. Every day, put that in the garage, I have too many couches. It's so weird.
Well, you know, I've given away furniture when I moved before to the moving guys.
Yeah, we get it all the time.
I want this, do you guys know anybody who needs it? And I'll take it. I've given away furniture to my moving guys, so you just keep there.
Get it from this over there, but not the couch.
Persistently, patiently. It builds anticipation too.
We don't always get what you want.
You get one.
We never get what you want anyway.
Actually, I said this to you today. Yeah. I said, "No, you're not gonna get one." That's the Lord's answer. Two recliners.
Let's look at God's three answers. And one of them listed here is not two recliners. I didn't get that detail. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, right away. If you want a yes right away prayer, pray on God's word. Because it's full of yes right away promises. He's made us hundreds, thousands of promises here. Pray on those and the answer will be yes. Of course I will. I'm your father. And I promise you that. Hold God to His promises. That's the thing I like most being a Christian, is reading the Bible, reading God's word, and saying, "But God, you promised." It's fun. I know He's going to make good on it. But number two might happen. Yes, but not right now. I don't know why God is not saying yes in the way that I want Him to right now to a certain prayer. But I trust that God is smarter than I am. And I trust He's got my best intention, or my best welfare in mind. I'm not good for myself. You know your kids. You don't let your kids have stuff because it's not good for them. Even though they think it would be. Five brownies for supper, good thing. No, very bad. You can't have five brownies right now. And no, I've got something better for you. This is my favorite because sometimes I realize I'll never get what I'm praying for. But God says, no, I'll give you something better. If God's not giving me this, there's something better. There's something better than a Ferrari? Awesome.
Riviera.
A Buick Riviera. Sweet ride. There's heaven waiting for us. And at the end of this blip of a life, all of us are going to say, wow, I prayed for material earthly stuff and really got obsessed about it when He has all of this wonderful eternity waiting for me. I was pretty immature, but thanks for not being mad at me, God. Thanks for being patient with me. And thanks for giving me this. I can't help but think of Extreme Makeover Now, Home Edition, because of, you know, all the tears that are shed over houses, even though they're broken down, that are torn down because people have an attachment to something that's broken. We have so many attachments to this broken down world. and the promise that God says, I'm going to give you something better. This is hardship. You're going to have to endure it. And the theology of the cross, being a Christian, is not always fun in this world. And there are bad things that happen to good people. But in the end, I work all things for the good of those who love me. And how I do that is for me to know and you to find out. So just trust me. And again, it's back to faith. A simple trust that God is good on his promises. So.
Well, my aunt, who I live with, she doesn't go to church, but she believes in God. And I wonder if that's a Christian or not.
It's another topic we can cover when I meet with you.
Oh.
I want you to write a whole list of all the questions that you want covered, and we'll cover every single one. Okay? One thing I want to show you right now. Tell me where to stop.
Stop.
Okay. Ha! Yeah! Thank you. Easy one. Random. Opened it to a random page. And I'm going to listen now to what God has to say to me in his word so I can respond back to him and ask him some stuff about his word. And you had me open up to Solomon's Prayer of Dedication. Well, I'll start right before that. And it says, while the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. This is King Solomon. He said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people up out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he's the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark in which the covenant of the Lord is, that he made with the people of Israel. Section of scripture done. Random section of scripture, and now I pray. Lord God, you are a God who keeps your word. For so many years you had promised things to people, and they hadn't seen the fulfillment of it from generation to generation. They simply trusted you would make good on your promise, and you did. You promised David and your people that there would be a temple in Jerusalem, and that's exactly what you did. And Solomon got to be the lucky one to do it all, to build it, to see it come to completion, and to see you glorified through it. Lord, you made promises throughout all those generations of a Messiah, and they didn't get to see it, and I didn't get to see it either. But I know that it happened because you told me about it in your word. And you promised me, because of the Messiah, I am one of your chosen ones, that I am someone that you cared about to send your son to die for. And because of that, I know that there are hundreds of other promises that you've made to me that you will keep too. I hold you to every single one of those promises, and I ask you to give me patience as I wait for those promises to come true. In your name I pray, amen. And that's kind of how you do it. You guys gave me an easy section. I've gotten some weird ones in numbers. Where names.
Say all the names.
Or, yeah. And these were the tribes of, and that gets a little more difficult. But there's always something spiritual here to pray on. So read God's word. See what's there, and then pray him. If the prayer is, you know, Lord, help me to see this as part of your inspired word and understand what it's talking about, it's a good prayer. God wants to give insight and understanding, and he's promised to do so. So, Bible study, prayer go hand in hand. The more you do it, the easier it gets. I myself find it very difficult to lay down in bed at the end of the day and to start praying for stuff because you just... Either there's too much that you can't specifically pray about anything, or there's not enough because you're too tired to think. So it's very difficult to generate your own prayers or to think through anything. Use a pattern prayer to get started. Luther would pray on the different petitions, the Lord's petition.
I learned to use the word trip.
Oh, okay.
Thanks, repentance, intercession, petition.
thanks, intercession. Oops, I forgot R.
Repentance.
Intercession and
petition.
The one I used or use is acts. Mm-hmm. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. A supplication is a request, a prayer. Adoration and thanks, I find that they always go together in my head, so I'll start adoring God, literally giving him love for what he's done for me, and it turns automatically into thanksgiving. And then I have to, confession. Again, a pattern. These are patterns.
Basically, repentance, confession, or...
intercession is supplication.
Yeah.
Petition is supplication. Intercession is a specific prayer for someone else.
Right.
That's a good pattern to get in, too, that we don't get selfish with our prayer life. Lord, give me this. Never mind the other guy. Let's think about me for a while.
But just in a prayer, I mean, I always talk to him like, good morning, how are you? But I mean, he's my father. Good morning. Well, good night.
Yes.
I mean, not in a prayer, just, hi, good morning.
Yeah. You don't have to be fancy. You can be conversational. There's also prayers or also promises that God says when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays in your behalf. Sometimes the best prayer is this. That was a prayer. It meant, I have so much on my plate, Lord, right now, I don't even know where to turn or what to do. Take something. I can't do it. And he understood that prayer, and it sounded like... I actually find prayer night's a good way to fall asleep. Tell my wife falls asleep and she taught me the trick. It starts you thinking of all the things that are going on in your life, and as you pray for them, it's like, you know, you're releasing them into God's hands to take care of them, and it takes it off your plate, and you're able to fall asleep at night.
Well, you can spend a day working with us and you won't really sleep like
that. Yes, yes, very true.
Let's do it again.
Anything on prayer? Did you have problems falling asleep with your desk job in Costa Rica?
Yeah.
Okay. I want to show you this. There's no pressure here. If you'd like to be a member of our church, you agree that what we teach is what the Bible teaches, and you want to be fed, nourished, and ministered to, served by us, welcome aboard. You've finished the classes, and we're more than welcome to have new brothers and sisters in Christ who are with us, helping to encourage us and to be part of what we do here. I have times here on the side for meetings. I would like to meet with you if you're interested in being a member. I'd like to meet in your home. So a phone number and an address I will need. If you don't want me meeting in your home for whatever reason, Giovanni, it's understandable. If you don't want me in your home, I'm not going to be offended. That's just not something you're comfortable with, is having the pastor over. We can meet here or in my office. I just want to make that available. But you can sign up for any time that's listed here. We also have 4 Sundays in October for our new member reception Sunday. You'll be publicly welcomed into the congregation, publicly stand before the church. Chris just did this recently, the last time we had it, and said, you know, I agree that what you teach is what the Bible teaches, and I'd like to be a part of it, basically. We'll go over that service when I meet with you. These are the 4 dates. If there's a problem with any of those, please just put a tally mark underneath it if there's a problem with that. So I know I want to find one that doesn't have any tally marks so that everybody who wants to can make it on that day. I've started on October 7th already. If you all want to be on October 7th, sign up before at the end of the 6th here so we can do it on the 7th. I will meet with you before that. I put 2 weeks worth in here because, I don't know, maybe at 28th is going to work. But hopefully something in here matches your schedules. If you need time to think about it and match your schedules and know what you want, or even if you want to join, take a couple of days. I'm going to the coast this weekend for a women's retreat. I'm giving the presentations there, even though I'm not a woman.
We're both doing it.
Yeah, it sounds weird, but... anyway, when I come back from that, if I haven't heard from you, I'll assume that you're taking a thanks but no thanks approach to our church, which is fine too. We're more than welcome to have you, but we don't force anybody.
Well, you're coming over, I serve coffee.
You what?
If somebody's coming to my house, like for work or something.
Okay.
I serve them coffee.
I look forward to that.
Okay.
Are you going to pass that around then?
I'm just going to set it here, and then I'm going to leave so you don't feel any pressure. Like, I'm just looking at you going, so you can do it, you got to do it. No peer pressure here. I'm simply going to walk away, and you can fight over who gets what times. Those are the times that I'm available. And I'm going to go up to the balcony and get some stuff. But thank you to all of you. 20 weeks is a long time. I know a lot of us have mentioned it seems so short, so quick. For those of you who have missed lessons, I know what lessons you missed, and we'll cover them in our meetings in brief, just to, so you know what we teach concerning that subject. What else am I forgetting? Other than thanks for sticking with it. It's, in this day and age, it's weird to make that kind of commitment of time to do something where somebody just talks to you. So thanks for the opportunity, and we'll see you.
Thanks to you.
Yeah, thank you.
It truly is my pleasure. I really do love teaching this class.